Our Father in heaven, you brought us here as we start a new year, looking at the new covenant, the new testament that you have provided for us. And I pray, Father, as we go through each chapter, each week, each day, that you will bless our time as we read it and study it and meditate upon it. We know that every time we look at it, you teach us something new, and we thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that Shirley is with us tonight, and we miss Robert, and we know that she does, but yet we know where he is, and so we find peace and comfort in that. Thank you, Father, that Matt is okay, and the other Americans who are at that base, and that maybe things have settled down, and nations don't need to be fighting each other. Thank you, Father, that we're okay tonight. Thank you, Father, that we're all here tonight, and that we seem to all be doing well. That we're excited about getting into your word. And I pray, Father, that you will teach us as only you can. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Did you know that there are 260 chapters in the New Testament? If anybody wants to count them, they can. There's 260 chapters. And did you know that if there are 52 weeks in a year, and you take 5 days per week, excluding the weekends, this being a leap year, there are 262 Monday through Fridays. So that means that you reading 5 days a week, one chapter, can cover the entire New Testament. If you take the entire New Testament, this is it. You think you can cover that? You think you can read that in a year? That's it. And mine's got all kind of notes in it too. So that's what we're going to be doing. I misread this thing. I guess we haven't been here so long. We are going to do tonight starting with John 1. And we're going to be going through Matthew 3. I didn't cover Matthew 3. I stopped at Matthew 2. Thought, well, that was the end of it.
Wow.
But we do Wednesday here on Wednesday night, so we'll cover it next week. It's a short chapter. But anyway, we have plenty to do tonight. So let's get underway. I provided, and I always will provide, an overview of the book and also the author. We are going through the New Testament chronologically, as events happen, and the first four Gospels are chronological in that they tell the story of Christ, his birth, his life, his death, and then Acts carries the story into the church age, and then Paul writes 13 letters, which are listed by length. The longest is Romans, the next longest is 1 Corinthians, all the way down to the very bottom. And then we have James, and we have Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. And Jude and Revelation. So if you look at the order in which the books were written, of the 27, probably James or Galatians was written first. And I discovered this also. I have thought for years that that Mark was the first of the four Gospels that was written for. But when you start studying it, you find out that they really don't know which one was written first. And if you really get deep into the study, you'll find out that they don't even know who wrote Matthew, for example. It's got his name. Tradition says that he wrote it, and he doesn't mention his name anywhere in the book, so it doesn't matter. God gave us this book, and it's the first of the four Gospels, and it likely was the first of the four that were written. So let's look at the overview. Matthew was one of the 12 apostles. He was a Jew. Before becoming an apostle, he was a tax collector for the Romans, and he was despised by the Jews. We don't know much about Matthew, except that after his call by Jesus, he hosted a supper for Jesus and invited many of his sinful friends and fellow tax collectors. As an apostle, he was involved in spreading the gospel, even though none of his ministry is recorded in the Bible. Tradition says that he died as a martyr in AD 60 in Abydos, Ethiopia. We don't know, but he died a martyr. His book was written to the Jews to show that Jesus was the Messiah and the King and heir to the promises made in the covenants of Abraham and David. Matthew has more Old Testament passages than either Mark or Luke about the Messiah and includes minor details of Christ's life, evidence that Jesus is the Messiah. The Jews were looking for a Messiah that would be Jewish, and so his purpose was to show that this Jesus had all the qualifications, the bloodline and everything, to be the Messiah. When we get to Luke, however, he was the only Gentile author. He was fluent in Greek, and he was a doctor. He determined to write an orderly, detailed account of the facts about the life and the work of Jesus. He also wrote Acts. Now, he didn't have the book of Matthew or Mark or John to refer to. He had Peter and Matthew, to whom he talked and gleaned a lot of information from them. There were other documents about some of the things that Jesus had done, and he put all this together. And he said he was going to be an accurate, orderly, detailed account of the facts about the life and work of Jesus. He also wrote Acts, and some people call this the fifth gospel. Or they call it Luke 2. You got Luke 1 and you got Luke 2. We call it Acts. Joining Paul on his second missionary journey to Troas, he stayed at Philippi when Paul traveled and shows up again in Asia Minor. He met up with Paul later and went with him to Jerusalem. He was with Paul in Rome at the end of Paul's life. And some say even witnessed Paul's execution. His book, as well as Acts, was written for Theophilus. We don't know who Theophilus was. We just don't know. Some have suggested that he was a Roman official trying to show the Romans that this Jesus was not a troublemaker, that he could be trusted. Or maybe he was a Christian who wanted to know more about Jesus. Whoever he was, it was written for that purpose. It was written to him as a careful account of Jesus' life to assure him of the truth in everything he had heard and been taught. Whatever you've been told, let me tell you, these are the facts. This is the real story. He shows the humanity of Jesus, that he was a perfect man. Over one half of his book contains information that's not found in the other Gospels. Matthew contains about 40% that's not found in the other Gospels. And Mark contains about 10% that's not found in the other Gospels. And so for that reason, there's some of the stories are told twice. The Sermon on the Mount is told twice. The feeding of the 5,000 is told. But the Last Supper is not told in every account. And so we can put these together side by side and see which ones tell the same story. What one may say something extra that this one didn't say, you put it together and you get the whole story. So, now there are differences between Matthew and Luke, and we're looking at those two tonight. Remember I said Luke? Yes, were you going to say something?
Yeah, there is a book. It's called the Synoptic Gospels.
Right.
It's the Gospels side by side. And then throughout the book, many, many parts of it are blank pages, or blank because it's only this, and all four of them are listed, side by side.
Do you have a copy of that?
I do. I don't have it with me.
I have a copy at home. I thought about bringing it. For example, we're going to start tonight with John 1, 1 through 14, and it's by itself. There's nothing that matches it. But when we get into the birth, we have some duplications, and then there's some separate things. And it may be Luke and Mark that tell the story. It may be Matthew and Mark that tell the story, or Matthew and Luke. Or maybe all three of them, or all four of them.
Is that book titled Harmony of the Gospels?
Yes, that's what it is. I gave a copy of, I had two copies that I gave one to Barry a couple of weeks ago.
Okay. For those that are interested.
Yeah, I'll bring it next week and we can look at it. So even though Luke listened to Peter and Matthew to put his account together, they approached their writing in different ways that tell the story of Christ's birth. They both call Jesus' birth miraculous, and they cite God as the creator of Jesus' life, that being the Holy Spirit. But Matthew, who was interested in the Jewish lineage of Christ and the relationship between Christ's teachings and the Judaic tradition, focuses on the social implications of Mary's pregnancy more than Luke does. We have, when Matthew writes, he talks about Mary. When Luke does, he talks about Mary. Matthew praises Joseph for not abandoning his fiancée, even though Jewish tradition custom dictates that pregnancy outside of wedlock is so shameful as to require a man to abandon his future wife. And so they look at it, one looks at Mary's role, and the other looks at Joseph's role. Luke's narrative seeks to declare the good news of Christ's birth to the poor, the outcast, including women. And so he's not writing to Jews about this is the Messiah whose bloodline starts at Abraham and comes all the way down through David, and therefore he has the bloodline to be the king. He has no interest in that. He's showing that he's come for the common people, the poor, the outcast, including poor outcast women. Yeah, there's one thing there. As a result, Luke focuses on the humility of Jesus' origins, pointing out that Jesus' birth occurs in humble peasant surroundings. Luke also praises Mary for her courage. And so when we start tonight, we're going to start with John 1, 1 through 14, the prologue. Then we will get into Matthew and Luke, which both tell the story of Christ's birth, but from different perspectives. One talks about Magi, the other doesn't. One talks about Herod and his determination to eliminate Christ, and the other doesn't. Okay, so let's get underway. John 1, 1 through 14. And by the way, I said these books were written in a certain, all 27, most of them started around 50 AD, and the last ones may have completed in the 90s of AD.
That's up for debate.
I'm sorry?
That's up for debate.
Yeah, we don't know the dates, but we can tell from some of the wording and the letters. The letters, as I say, of Paul were written not in the order listed in the Bible, but they're listed in the Bible by length. That's where they were put together for us. Okay. Last night I watched Jeopardy, the tournament of all tournaments. And they're having the three greatest players who ever played in 36 years competing against each other. And the final question, The subject was presidents and the Bible. And the question was?
The answer was?
The answer was?
In the beginning.
The president, and I don't remember who the president was, but it was Taft, I think. Taft, when he was inaugurated into office, opened his Bible and read these first six words of the Gospel of John. And so the question was, what are the first six words of the Gospel of John. Who knows the first six words without looking in the Bible?
In the beginning.
In the beginning was the Word. It's a little different from the Genesis, which in the beginning was a little different, huh? So that was the question. I said, I know that.
You feel pretty good, don't you?
I did. I had to think for a second. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, that's not it. In the beginning, they both start with in the beginning. In the beginning. And that's what it was. John made it very clear about the future, I'm sorry, about the nature of Jesus in the prologue to his book. The Word was God. And that Word became flesh. And so it starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. And then later on now it says, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that is as much proof as you need that Jesus is God. That happens to be one of the distinctives that sets this church and many churches apart from other churches that do not believe that Jesus is God. They say he is a God. Do you know what religion that is?
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Jehovah's Witnesses. They say there is no definite article. It's not the Word. It's a Word. In the beginning was a Word, and a Word. And so they do not count or ascribe to the fact that Jesus is God. He is a God. We are gods. All of us are little gods.
Little future planets.
That's a frightening God.
Yeah, that's the one. That's the best. Yeah.
It's not a big difference between.
And so, if a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door and knocks on your door and he opens up and he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," you can let him in because it sounds good. But if you dig a little deeper, you'll say, "Well, do you believe that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is God?" Oh, no, we don't believe that. And that's where the separation, that's where the distinction ends. We are different. And we're like, I mean, the theology of the church is that Jesus is God. He wanted it known that Jesus Christ was fully God in human form. God has made himself known through Christ, who was both the Word and flesh, the perfect God and perfect man. Christ made his dwelling a tabernacle among us. To a Jew, and by the way, John was a Jew when he wrote this. He was a Jew. Word was a reference to God. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. God is the Word. Jesus is the Word, and Jesus is God. John wanted to equate the Word with God while showing that the Word was distinct from the Father. He stated that Jesus was with God in the beginning, and that through Christ all things were made. Jesus is therefore coexisting with God and is the Creator. Most people don't think of God, of Jesus as being the Creator. We think of, God the Father being the Creator. The Scripture's very plain. It says that all that was made was made
by him.
In these verses we just read, all things were made by Jesus. And without Jesus was not anything made that was made. Pretty straightforward, huh? So, what do you think about the prologue to John? In the past, I memorized it, but I don't remember it now. But it's a very, very powerful message, the prologue is. And John starts it off and gives us a lot of powerful statements in it. Any thoughts?
Can you go over that last paragraph?
I'm sorry?
You missed that last paragraph.
The Word became flesh and brought life to men. Okay. Far beyond mere human life, but eternal life with God. He created the world, but the world did not recognize Him. But to those who accept the light are given the right to become the children of God. And these are all phrases from the prologue. He is the creator of all things and the source of all life. He is very powerful, very special, and came and lived among us as a human being. Okay. Thoughts? Pretty straightforward.
I wonder how long it took, because he created the world and he walked and talked with Adam, Garden of Eden, and Eve. And then they were, you know, they sinned and were kicked out. But I wonder how long it took him to forget that he was the creator.
That Jesus was?
I mean, Adam and Eve probably remembered it their entire life. You know, and maybe there's some of their descendants, but I wonder how many descendants down did they start forgetting that he was actually the creator.
I doubt very few descendants did remember that.
I mean, even Adam lived to be, you know, he was 960-something years old. Mm-hmm. So, it's a lot of people.
A lot of generations there. Jesus appears in the Old Testament, I think, as the angel of the Lord. When he talks about the angel of the Lord, I think it's talking about Jesus. And some people attempt to make every event something, they make Jesus, it's Jesus. He's in there enough that you don't have to make everything Jesus. It's about him, and he's there. Moses knew about him.
Tell him I'll show the distinction when it's an angel and when it's the angel of the Lord.
Right. The angel of the Lord.
Does what?
We think that is Christ in the flesh.
And what makes him distinct is he accepts worship.
And he does that once. How many times does he do that?
Yes.
At least once.
Yes.
So when it's just an angel speaking to a person and they attempt to worship that person, the angel says, don't do that.
Get up.
But when they try to worship the angel of the Lord, they're not stopped.
Exactly. So that's how you tell when it is.
So when Jacob was wrestling with God.
Pre-incarnate the angel of the Lord, or if that's the spirit of those.
Okay.
But he did not come down in the form of a man like us until the incarnation. We celebrated it. We 10 days of his birth. If you can get the prologue down, then you understand who Christ is. Not just a man, not just a good person, not just a moral teacher, but God himself, who took on the form of a man to teach us and to live the perfect life that we might not have to die, because he would die in our place. Matthew chapter 1, the first 14 verses, I think, are genealogy. 14 is, no, it's through 17 verses. Genealogies were important to the Jews to prove their rights of inheritance. Anyone claiming to be the son of David had to be able to prove it, okay? We talk about inheritance. You know, every 50 years, if you were buying land, it had to be returned back to the original owner at the end of 50 years. And I guess you had to say, well, you know, the owner then is dead, and his son's dead, and so we had to prove that. Who does it go back to? It goes back to that original person. But they were very important to prove rights of inheritance. There are 14 generations shown, beginning with Abraham. Who was the first Jew? Who was the first Jew in the Bible?
Moses, when they became people.
Abraham. Abraham was the first Jew.
But really, they became a people. The Israelites became a people set apart of Moses.
I don't think Moses was after Abraham.
Yes, I know.
He was called a Hebrew. But that's where the promise was made to Abraham and to his generations. His son Isaac, his son Jacob, the 12 sons and all of the tribes and all of those children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. That was the nation of the Jews.
So the covenant is different than the people, Israelites?
The covenant was made with the Israelites. And an Israelite is a Jew, is a Hebrew. They're synonymous. Those words are synonymous. Basically, they're synonymous. 14 generations beginning with the first Jew and ending with Mary. Now, when we look at the genealogy of Mark, it'll have different people. It wasn't important to Mark that he'd be in the bloodline of Abraham and Moses, but it was important to the Jews, and that's why Matthew included it in here. There are patriarchs in this bloodline, Gentiles, women of ill repute, doubtful character. It doesn't say anything about men of ill repute, does it? It's always women.
Well, you know what? Some of those men that are listed, they have ill repute in them.
They were pretty bad. They were bad characters. Yeah, I think of
product of
David, come on, his nose ain't clean.
Product of.
He is definitely.
These guys.
They call out his adultery with the wife of Uriah. Verse.
Yes, yeah. These guys were rascals, these Jewish. I mean, Jacob.
A liar, big time, and a thief.
He was a mama's boy. She told him what to do, and he tried to follow her.
There's so many critical pieces that point to Jesus that are so perfectly manipulated in this chapter that I think some of them we should call out, like the 10th generation. That's when the curse was broken so that David could become king. But there's also a curse on the line of Joseph so that no one in Joseph's line can ever rule in Jeremiah 22. I don't know. You're probably going to get into that, so I should be quiet. Sorry.
What?
I just think that should be brought out that there's 14 generations in all, but in the passage, hold on, my notes are too ugly. Three women in the line of Jesus. There are murderers, adulterers, Gentiles, pagans. I can't read this. Can you read it?
You want some reader? You need a reader.
Jeremiah 22, that's where the link curse is broken. The curse line came through Jeconiah, the father of Shealtiel, and that was in Isaiah 7:14. The 10th generation is the line of David, and that's when the original curse that originated from Tamar had to be broken. I'm out of breath. I don't know if you ever thought about all of those.
And so why do you think we have all these supposedly good people and bad people?
Are there any good in this line? If the greatest is David, we're in good company. I mean,
the question is, are there any good?
That's the problem.
Yeah, except for Jesus.
Why do bad things happen to good people? There are no good people.
That's right.
Bad things happen to bad people.
What does Bear always say? You don't want fair. Fair means you get to be eternally separated from God. Fair is not what you want.
That would be justice.
Yeah.
So there were women of doubtful character. There were good men and there were bad men. There were the wise. the illustrious, and some that we don't know anything about, the unknown. All of them show that Jesus is a blending of all classes, the good, the bad, the Gentiles, the Jews, the patriarchs, the wise, the illustrious, the unknown. He's a blending of all classes of people. In him, therefore, is neither Jew nor Greek exclusively, but all are one in him. I think that was important for us to know that, that his bloodline was not from the highest stock. You know, you take the kings of England, not that they were the highest stock, but they were kings and their sons and the, all the way down. They were just as sinful or more so than any of us were. I don't know much about my bloodline. I know it on my mother's side, all the way back to, everybody goes back to
Adam.
Well, the Mayflower or somewhere back there, you know, I say like everybody.
No.
Well,
that's interesting.
I know nothing about my father's side. It doesn't matter to me. What matters to me is me, right?
That's right.
You came over on the Mayflower?
Huh?
You came over on the Mayflower?
Yeah, he did. He did. Just kidding. Roger's jabbing. I'm helping.
My mom and dad both have that.
Yeah.
They have the person to person to person genealogy to the Mayflower.
My dad's second, after the second boat after the Mayflower and the Chandler side. But Barry says about this passage, I wrote it, the greatest needed grace, the worst, and even the worst can have it through Jesus. Isn't that pretty?
Mm-hmm.
Thank God.
I think it's cinematic of Jesus took on human form to be a propitiation for all men. And so to be that for all men, he had to be representative of all men. And so coming from all of those different areas, he's representative of all men.
Yeah, but he just seems to really pull out the sin, Matthew does. Like he doesn't use the father, the good people. Like he says Rahab, the pagan prostitute, and the wife of Uriah. And it's just one of those things that solidifies, if we were wanting to make it up, nobody would do it like this.
Well, we talk about David, the great king, who was a murderer and an adulterer.
What made him a person after God's own heart?
And so,
repentance,
and
the
so
humility.
I would hope that we would all, I would hope that every one of us would be a person after God's own heart, mm-hmm. us in here.
Don't you think it's ironic that Matthew stressed genealogies, whereas Paul slammed the tar out of him as being endless genealogies as being something that's not important. And that's both in the New Testament. He starts the genealogy going to Christ, but then later on Paul says endless genealogies are wrong.
Yeah, but okay. Paul did that for a specific reason, because the people were finding their
righteousness
or their salvation in their genealogy. Not again.
You know, even Paul himself said, I should be able to do that. You know, I'm a pure-blooded Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, I think. And so I can trace my genealogy back, but I'm not going to. It's not important. Mary and Joseph were in the one-year betrothal, I guess be engaged, when Mary was found to be with child. Oops. Yet Mary herself had been faithful. Joseph genuinely loved Mary, and the word came that she was pregnant. He chose not to create a public scandal, but decided to divorce her quietly. Then in a dream, an angel told Joseph that Mary's condition was not caused by a man, but through the Holy Spirit. The angel also told Joseph that this was in keeping with God's eternal plan, that Isaiah had prophesied 700 years before that a virgin would be with child. Mary's miraculous conception fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, and her son will truly be Emmanuel, or God with us. When Joseph awoke from his dream, he obeyed and brought Mary home and began to care and provide for her. There was no sexual relationship between them until after the birth of this Jesus. We're familiar with the story, all of us are. But it's a beautiful story. And God had his hand on Mary, obviously. He had his hand on Joseph, obviously. He protected them through all of this.
So Mary and Joseph were already married?
No, they were not married.
They were not married.
They were,
we were
in their tradition, when they became betrothed, it was
like marriage.
Even though the marriage was not consummated, it was as though they were married.
It's like being engaged today, except people could break engagements. They typically didn't break a betrothal. They were saying, we're going to be husband and wife, so be it. And there was probably an exchange of dowry, you know. And
and you can see that, you can see the difference, because it says they were betrothed, but he still would have had to get a divorce.
That's what's confusing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So it's as though they were already legally married.
Okay.
In that
everything
culture.
Except for the consummation.
And when you're betrothed,
everything
you don't
except
have
the
sex.
Consummation.
Okay.
When you're betrothed, what?
You don't have sex.
No.
That part doesn't
right.
come until you're actually taken.
Until at the end of the year.
It's a completely different system. System of
what,
courtship.
Did they have weddings
know.
Or did, at a certain
yes,
time
they
just
weddings.
Got?
They had weddings.
Well, she evidently moved in with him here and started living with him.
But there was no sex.
What? Well, I understand.
And I think he had to protect her. Here's a woman, we don't know where she was living. She was, what, probably 16 years old? Pregnant? Probably with her mother and father, or maybe she had already, as a part of this betrothal, you know, they built a room. He would have had to build a room on his house, the family room, for her. Chapter 2, the visit of the Magi and Joseph and Mary's escape to Egypt. Again, God's miraculous protection. A special star led the Magi to Jerusalem. And that's probably the wrong word, led. The star wasn't moving along, they were following the star. But the star was apparently there, and they were headed toward the star. Okay? Where God's prophets told them that the king would be born in Bethlehem. That's in Micah. They went to Bethlehem, and they worshiped the child. The Magi were seeking the king. Herod was opposing the king, and the Jewish priests were ignoring the king. You know, these Magi went to the king. Herod said, where's this king who's just born? Hey, what if we get out the scribes and let's find out? They come in, they say, oh, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. If I were a scribe protecting and interpreting the scriptures, I'd say, hey, man, I'm out of here. Let's go. Let's go find him. No, they were more interested in studying the scriptures without applying the scriptures to their own life. They would not go to worship him themselves. The priests knew the scriptures had pointed others to the Savior, but they would not go to worship him themselves. God warned Joseph to take the child and Mary and flee to Egypt. Herod's anger led them to kill the baby boys, boy babies, 2 years of age and under, who were still in Bethlehem. That's pretty cruel. Under 2 years and under. When Herod died, God spoke to Joseph in a dream, and he took Mary and the child to Nazareth, which had been their home earlier. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth. And that's why they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That comes up later in Matthew.
I remember that Old Testament story of what happened there when they chopped up that guy and sent him to all the different, it's a terrible story. It's the most, they almost destroyed the entire Benjamin line. They killed them all, except for the women, and they secretly made it. It's just awful. Obviously, nothing good could come from there if you know the story of their history.
That was a very horrible, I think they chopped it into 12 pieces.
Sent it to all the 12 tribes. And
what were the Magi? Who were they?
They were, some say, astronomers.
Astrologists.
Astronomer, not astrology, but astronomer.
Study of stars. And I'm trying to figure out what kind of supernatural star could be such that you could actually get somewheres by following it and know that you're at the right place. Come on. Those stars are way up there in the sky.
But I think that star did move and leave them.
It may have.
It appeared and then it kind of almost seems like it disappeared because it almost like tell you it reappeared to get them to where they were going.
But, yeah. Maybe just cloud underneath it.
And it, said, it was supernatural.
It says as they were approaching Bethlehem. Right. It says as they were approaching Bethlehem, the star settled on the place.
It just can't be one of those that we see out in the sky.
Yeah, there's a lot of things we can think about.
It had a Shekinah shine.
But the whole point was God guided them to the child. Mm-hmm.
That's why they recognize it. They studied the stars. They were scientists. They were kingmakers. And all of a sudden, there's a star that doesn't belong. That's crazy. That's why they recognized it. There was an astronaut that's orbited the Earth more than any other human in history. And I think we have his book over there somewhere. But he did a talk on the stars and how there's never been new stars that haven't already been documented and put into rotation. And even the way that we detect light years, that it's impossible to detect it one way, so a reflection. And so what a lot of the evolutionists are using, they base on stars being millions of years away, but they're using light years, which isn't accurate. It was a really cool thing. We should probably do that someday with our telescope people.
It says, for we have seen his star in the east. Doesn't say anything about Bethlehem. So cool.
It just means it was east of wherever they were. That's all it means.
In the moment.
Yeah. It also says his star. And if he's the Messiah, he created the universe, it is actually his star.
Wow.
For real.
It's west of where they were.
And Herod wanted to know at what time exactly the star appeared. So, now. In the town of Bethlehem, probably 20,000 people, there may have been 40 young boys of the age of two who were executed.
I read they figured about 20.
20? Yeah. I saw something that said 20. If it was one, it was too many. That's how,
exactly.
You know, he had murdered his own wives and his own sons. He was a horrible person.
And he killed his brother too, and married his wife. Mm-hmm.
He used Jesus.
Yeah, too late for him.
I'm not unhappy about that. I know that's sinful.
Yeah, not unhappy either.
Okay, so we're going to move over to Luke now. And we have a completely different writing about the same story. Luke lays out the parallel miraculous birth of Jesus of Nazareth and the man who becomes his prophet, John the Baptist. So it's a story, it's a parallel story of Jesus' birth and John the Baptist's birth. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, who was the high priest, telling him that his wife Elizabeth, who had been barren, is pregnant. Soon afterward, Gabriel appears to Elizabeth's relative, who is Mary, who is betrothed to Joseph, telling her that she too is going to give birth to a boy, to a child, by the grace of the Holy Spirit. So we have two mothers who are going to be pregnant.
They were sisters.
They were.
Right? I think they were
cousins.
Yeah.
Okay. So Mary visits Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesies, and this is a song in there, that Mary will be the mother of my Lord. Mary rejoices and utters the prayer now known as the Magnificat, which is, my soul magnifies the Lord. So we have three different songs, if you will call them songs, that are in this chapter 2. John is born. John the Baptist is born, and his father Zechariah, who had been struck mute for the duration of the pregnancy as a punishment for his lack of belief in Gabriel's prophecy, utters a prayer, the Benedictus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And so he could not speak until he wrote the name John on a tablet. That whole time, Elizabeth was pregnant, he couldn't.
See, you say it was punishment to him. I say it was a blessing. It was a blessing. He was shut up.
Well, God punished him for that lack of faith. All right. And so we have the birth of John the Baptist, which will come up. And we have the birth of Christ that will come up. They were, what, 6 months apart in their lives?
I love the part where when Elizabeth heard the greeting and Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. Yeah, John the Baptist just has this just special place in all of the Bible to me. Mm-hmm. That how did he already know and react like that? That's, you know, he's a prophet. I mean, thing special.
I've thought about all kinds of things, you know, because they were related. We don't know how much John and Jesus interacted when they were kids, being raised. I mean, they were from common families. Did they go to reunions together each year? You know, who knows how much they interacted when they were kids.
It was a long way from Nazareth to Jerusalem.
This may have been their extent of their time.
And maybe they had an annual, but what's going to happen is Jesus is going to be moved. First of all, he's going to go down to Egypt for a few years. We don't know how many. And when he leaves Egypt, he's going to be taken or directed to go to Nazareth.
I was going to ask that question. Is it recorded? Is there a historical recording of when Herod died?
I think there is. And he died shortly. He died shortly after his edict that these babies were going to be killed. Yeah. It wasn't but a year or so after that.
So it was 2 to 3 years after Jesus was born, most likely.
Yeah. So he didn't have a competitor. Christ was not his king competitor. But he didn't know that the king was still alive when he died. Chapter 2. Jesus' birth and growth. Mary and Joseph travel from the garden in Nazareth. This is the story from Luke. To Bethlehem to partake in a census. And there, in a manger, Jesus is born. I have a quiz that I used to give every Christmas to the Sunday school class. 50 questions about the birth of Christ. And one of them was, Mary rode a donkey, in a Volkswagen, walked. None of the above or all of the above. And what's the answer?
A donkey.
A donkey. Does the scripture say that she rode a donkey?
No wonder she went into labor.
We don't know. No, it doesn't.
The answer is we don't know.
It doesn't say that. So we make a lot of assumptions. And then one of the questions is, at the manger there were cows and sheep and goats. Or there were chickens and donkeys. What's the answer?
Every picture has cows and sheep.
Yes, and so we watch pictures, and that becomes real to us.
Yeah. We also have the three, and we know there's three.
The three kings?
Right, and they're right there at the manger. No, not quite.
And so we look at pictures or drawings of the birth, and we see there's a lamb or two there, and there's a cow, and we say, well, but scripture doesn't. It just says that he was born in a manger. Didn't say anything about any animals being there. So we need to meditate on the word. Remember what it says, learn what it says, and not what it doesn't say.
Most people tell us, I remember he used to give us those on Friday. Bob and Roger, me, Jeff, Randall, and he'd give these quizzes, and I don't think that collectively we got more than 50% of them right. Literally. I mean,
that's true.
It was unbelievable.
Yeah, we had Bible trivia.
Failing grades.
We had Bible trivia.
Failing grades every time.
I'd like to see those.
And they were for fifth grade kids.
Okay, that's part of that.
You can quit. I'd like to see how that
happens. See, we thought that the store led them to to Bethlehem or Jerusalem. It did not lead them. It was just, they just saw the stars, all it says. Star in the east.
And it settled over the manger.
Even the song Away in the Manger says the cattle are lowing, the baby
leaves. No, that is a scriptural song. We can't sing that anymore, right?
Isn't it not even a barn? It was like a lean-to on the side of a building.
That they think that it's probably a little open,
I was going to say, it might have even just been a cave.
Yeah, right.
That's what I thought they were thinking more like.
Most of the houses in the manger was the front rim of the house. They brought the animals into the house at night.
Okay. Where are we here? Jesus is born. Jesus is born. He was told about in John, and he's been born. When Jesus is presented at the temple, where all firstborn males are brought, two Jewish prophets, or a prophet and a prophetess, Simeon and Anna, recognize the sanctity of the child. As yet, however, nobody realizes his true significance. Simeon held him in his arms, and we'll get to that in a minute. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as God had directed everything to fulfill the prophecy of Micah. Micah says that this child will be born in Bethlehem. Poor shepherds heard the announcement first as the glory of the Lord shines round about and angels' voices are heard. The shepherds are obedient and they go to Bethlehem and they find Mary and the Christ child in a manger. On the eighth day, the baby was circumcised and Mary offered him to the Lord and purified herself. Why did she have to be purified?
After they had their periods, they always had to be.
She had just delivered a child.
Yeah.
And bleeding.
So they had to go through ceremonial cleansing.
Yes. Simeon had the divine revelation that Simeon would not die before he had seen the Lord's anointed. His waiting ended when he held the child in his arms and holding the baby, blessed the mother and Joseph.
Did it ever say that they got married?
Coming along right now.
I don't think it did.
I don't think so.
It doesn't say.
No, but.
It doesn't say that specifically. It's assumed.
But they would have had to have been accepted.
Yeah.
That's a good trivia question, Pat.
Yeah.
The only reference you have to that is the angel speaking to Joseph when he says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife.
Mm-hmm. Maybe so, they got married then.
So, and it says that Joseph obeyed what the angel told him.
So at some point, we don't know when. I watched the part on Simeon where he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, you know, according to him. Shouldn't we all, once we get to know Christ, be ready
To depart
in peace, sure. Because we've got what we need, and that is what he was waiting for.
He knew it was the time, and he recognized the text.
One of the phrases that stood out in these different writings, when he's talking about Mary, and it keeps saying that she treasured these things in her heart.
Pounded them in her heart.
Yeah, so, I mean, she's hearing, obviously she heard from the angel. And I guarantee you Joseph told her what he heard from the angel. And then you assume she has a relatively normal pregnancy. Okay? They're going to sign up for the census. Time for the baby to be born. Then all of a sudden all these shepherds show up with this story about angels again. And how they're supposed to kind of, the magi show up. All these things are going on. Simeon's statement,
yeah.
Anna's statements, I was like, man, it's just coming from everywhere.
She knew, but
Mary
she
had
thinking
to know
she was crazy.
This was very special.
Mary, did you know?
Now it's like, it's real.
Well, Jeff, on the Sunday before Christmas, when you were out gallivanting around, we had a lesson on how you should worship, how Christians should celebrate Christmas. And one was to ponder these things and treasure these things that happened. That's how you should celebrate Christmas. Next, Anna, a prophetess, appeared to add her testimony. No sooner had she seen the Lord than she thanked God and told everybody in Jerusalem who had been waiting for the Messiah that he had finally arrived. Do you think anybody believed her?
Who was she? Yeah. No.
This little kid. They returned to Nazareth, and 12 years passed. Jesus grew both mentally and physically, tall in stature. Every Jewish boy, 12 years old, visited Jerusalem at the time of the festivals. Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his mother and father found him in the temple 3 days later. When Mary finds the adolescent Jesus sitting in the temple among the sages, she does not understand his remark. Why are you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? She says, your father and I have been looking for you. And he says, in effect, my father is in heaven, and this is my father's house here. Did you all catch that?
Yes.
That's what she said. That's what Jesus said that.
But that comes back to what she and Joseph were both told, that this child would be called the Son of God.
Yes. I must be in my father's house. After that, Jesus returned to Nazareth with them and was subject to them and grew tall in stature and in wisdom. And we really don't have any other information about Jesus' life from the time he was about 12 years old for the next 18 years until he was about 30.
I was reading, because it sounds like when it says that Jesus stayed behind, and that sounds like an act of like disobedience. They're going, no, I'm staying here in my father's house. But numerous, and I think maybe even in John MacArthur, it's no, in all the confusion that was going on, he kind of got left behind. And he would, of course, go to the safe place, the temple. So it's...
Isn't it interesting how it comes together? If there were thousands of people who came into Jerusalem for the festivals and then left, and here's the mother and father among the crowd, and they, whoa, where's our son?
Wouldn't you be terrified to tell God, I lost your son?
Somebody lost Jesus.
I mean, that's one of the events that makes me think about how much interaction Jesus had with the extended family, because Mary and Joseph basically assumed, oh, he's with a part of the family somewhere.
Sure.
It's a big group.
So, yeah.
Well, that's where we're going to end tonight. Next week we will, chapter 3 is very short. We'll get back on track through Wednesday the 15th. How does that sound? Well, thank you for your comments tonight. This is so interesting to find out what we think we know and what we don't know.
Between 456
and 574
prophecies.
Well, and most
of them are
in the chapter.
So.
Exactly. Well, let's close in prayer and we'll be about our lives. Father, we always find that your word is intriguing. And when you read it word by word and sentence by sentence and paragraph by paragraph, it's perfectly written, and it was written for us. We thank you that we have it, in English, in a language that we can understand, and yet we still don't understand it all, because it is so deep and so perfect. Thank you, Father, for enlightening us tonight. In the name of Jesus, amen.
You're going to read that quiz first.